You know, if you remember, 2 weeks ago, we discussed the question, what am I here for? So many people are running around keeping busy, but not really understanding what their main purpose for living is. Maybe some of us just need to slow down a little bit so we can take time to really get to know God better. Here in Matthew, we find listed four attitudes that will enable the believer to live a blessed life. Before we go any further, though, I'd like to clarify what the meaning of the word blessed is. The Latin word for blessed is beatus. It is from this word that the word beatitude comes. This was a very powerful word to those who heard Jesus the day that he delivered this message. To them, it meant divine joy and perfect happiness. The word was not used for humans. You see, it described the kind of joy that was experienced only by the gods or by the dead. Blessed implied an inner satisfaction and sufficiency that did not depend on outward circumstances for happiness. This is what the Lord offers to those who will trust him. The Beatitudes describe the attitudes that ought to be in our lives today. The first attitude we want to look at is found in verse 3. And it's the attitude that we need to have about ourselves. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, it said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." What does it mean to be poor in spirit? To be poor in spirit basically means to be humble, to have a correct estimate of who one is, and not an oversized estimate. Keep your finger in the book of Matthew. We're going to do some turning around this morning, or some looking around. But if you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 3, again, we see the importance of recognizing who we are and where we stand. In Romans chapter 12, verse 3, here Paul is speaking. And again, this follows verses 1 and 2, which we refer to so many times, which again talks about our minds and how we must think and our actions, where it says that it's so important to conform not any longer to the pattern of the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so one of the places we need to start is found in verse 3. It says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given to you." You see, poor in spirit is the opposite of the world's attitude of self-pride and self-assertion. It means that we are willing to follow God's truth and not compromise for whatever reason at all. We are willing to put ourselves completely aside under his leading. Matthew chapter 5, verse 5 goes right along with this same attitude. Notice in verse 5, it says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." It's important to note that meekness is not weakness. In our world today, it tries to propagandize the fact that, well, if someone is going to be meek, they must be weak. The only ones that get ahead are the ones that are strong and are able to bully others around. But true strength comes in meekness. You know, it's interesting to note, and we talked about this morning in Sunday school, that actually Moses was a very meek man. But look at what he accomplished. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was meek, But certainly he was not weak, was he? In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it says Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the earth. But look how God used him in such a mighty way. And we'll throw a commercial in for Sunday school. Bill is leading a Sunday school class at 10 o'clock Sunday mornings, and we're looking at the life of Moses. And I believe it's such an encouragement to see how God can use someone like Moses, and just again, God's power in how he has led the children of Israel through so many different circumstances, especially as he led them out of captivity in Egypt. But you know, the word translated meek was used of the Greeks to describe a horse that had been broken. So you see, there's power. The horse is powerful, but being broken, it's willing to be led. So it refers to power that is under control. If you'd like to, you can turn back with me to Psalms 51, verses 16 and 17. Psalms 51, 16 and 17. It says, "You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart." Now, right away, when we think of being broken in spirit, we think of one who is walking around dejected, one who is walking around without hope. And that's not what it's talking about here. To have a broken spirit is basically meaning that we are willing to allow ourselves to be led, to be controlled by the power of the Holy Spirit, to allow God to be in control, to allow him to be in charge. So we see that we are blessed when we are self-controlled. This goes right along with what we have been studying on Wednesday nights during our study on patience. We are blessed when we recognize our need to depend on God and not try to work things out in a way that would go against God's word and his principles. So we've looked at this morning first the importance of our attitude towards ourselves, to recognize who we are. Again, to recognize our dependency upon putting ourselves into the hands of the Almighty God who has created this world, given us life, and sustains life. But what is our attitude, or what should our attitude be toward God? Look at verse 4 back in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Our comfort comes from the Lord, not from other people, not from other things. How many people today look to others or look to possessions to find stability, to find peace, to find happiness, to help themselves during a time of suffering? How many people turn to chocolate during times of suffering? You know, we turn to other things when we need to be turning to God to, again, realize our strength comes from God. God will bring comfort to those who are suffering. And the excitement or the exciting thing, and we must recognize this and always keep this in our minds, is that God will bring an ultimate fulfillment to us. And we find that in Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. Revelation 7, 17 says, "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd." Of course, we're talking when we have gone to our reward in heaven. "The Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Yes, while we are here upon this earth, we may suffer. We may suffer persecution at the hands of those who are against God. We may suffer other types of trials as a result of just being part of this imperfect world. But we know that ultimately, when we pass from this life into eternity, that at that moment, God will relieve our suffering. As a matter of fact, you can go over just a couple more pages to Revelation 21, verse 4. Revelation 21, verse 4, again talking about the New Jerusalem. It says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. We talk about God creating a new heaven, a new earth, God giving us a new body. It will be a totally different life. What a blessed life when we are in the presence of our Almighty God. You know, it's very interesting. Warren Wiersbe ties these two characteristics together, the characteristic of how we look at ourselves, the characteristic, again, of God bringing comfort to our lives, by suggesting that one should mourn over sin. And I thought that was an interesting application of this particular passage here in Matthew 5:4 in the context of what we're talking about. He says one should mourn over sin. When we see sin the way that God does, we should sorrow when we fall. He goes on to say that we should not mourn only mourn over sin, but we should meekly submit to God. If you want to look with me to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 18, verses 10 through 14. Luke 18, 10 through 14. Here Jesus is giving us a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And it says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, I don't know about you, but I would much rather be exalted by God than for myself to exalt myself. We need to put ourselves in the hands of God and just trust Him and be willing to receive whatever reward He deems would be appropriate. But do we mourn over sin? Do we mourn over the times that we let God down? And again, are we willing to come to Him and confess them? You know, the question that we looked at 2 weeks ago, as we mentioned, is what drives my life? Verse 6 here in Matthew chapter 5 gives us a definitive answer to that particular question. Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. It said, Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So many are walking in this life today, feeling empty inside, looking for a purpose to life, a meaning to life. And here, Matthew 5, 6 gives us the answer. The scriptures are filled with examples of people who really hungered to have a right relationship with God. Look with me, if you would, ahead to Acts chapter 8. The first person who came to my mind with the Ethiopian eunuch in Matthew 8, verse 26. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way was sitting in the chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, 'Go to that chariot and stay near it.' Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. 'Do you understand what you are reading?' Philip asked. 'Well, how can I?' he said, 'unless someone explains it to me.' So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?' Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?' Do you see what is happening here? The eunuch is asking. He wants to know the word of God. He wants to be obedient to what God's word is teaching. Verse 38, it says, "And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing." The eunuch had a desire. He was looking to someone that could explain, to open the word of God to him. And then when he understood what the word of God taught, he desired to apply it to his life. How many people today, again, are walking without God's power, are walking with an emptiness inside because maybe they've heard the teachings of the scripture, maybe they've even read the word of God, but they haven't taken the time or invested the energy that's necessary to apply it, to make it real, to make it personal. Verse 6 says that when, look back at Matthew chapter 5, it said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Terry N. Toller once wrote, "How wonderful it is to be spiritually filled. One's soul satisfied rather than being perpetual victims of spiritual starvation, never getting sufficient nourishment to grow strong." How sad it is that that statement, or at least the last part of that statement, can represent many Christians today. They are walking around as victims of spiritual starvation, never getting sufficient nourishment to grow strong in their faith, never really experiencing the power and the presence of God in their lives. And why is it? Because they are not being spiritually filled. They are not spending the time with God and His Word and allowing God to minister to them. How many Christians today are weak because they have not been feeding regularly on God's holy Word? How many Christians are weak when it comes to standing firm for God because they have never personally exercised their right as the children of God to truly lean on Him through trials? They have never experienced His power in their life, so they have no idea just what it means to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." You see, when our actions are motivated by a pure heart, guided by the Holy Spirit and His Word, Only then can we truly experience joy and peace in our lives. There are those who convince themselves that it's okay to do certain things that are contrary to God's principles or to even break the law because they have a legitimate reason, because they are the exception to the rule. This is self-pride, and God certainly will not bless such an attitude, nor will they have true peace and happiness. Again, so many are missing out on God's peace, on God's happiness, on God's joy. They're living a life that is filled with stress because they're trying to do it their way. They're trying to rationalize why it's okay to do things contrary to God's word. And we must never do that, for we will never experience God's peace or God's blessing. You know, one thing that I found? It's so much better to do things God's way, even if in our minds we think it'll be more profitable or beneficial to try to fudge things a little bit. It's more beneficial to follow God's way than to do that fudging, because you know what? God's blessings are going to far outweigh anything that we on our own can try to make happen, because God's a lot greater, isn't he? God's a mighty God. You know, we experience God's mercy when we trust Christ with every area of our life. Look with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. It says, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. God loves us. God demonstrates his love and his mercy to us through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We experience God's mercy when we trust Christ and give him and allow him to give us a clean heart. When we trust Christ and allow him to give us a clean heart, then we experience Christ's peace within us. Apart from allowing God to change our hearts and bring us into a closer relationship with him, we will not experience that peace. Look with me, if you would, to Romans. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Although we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given to us. So what is it saying here again? Our hope in this life, and our hope that is to carry us on until that blessed moment that we get to stand in that new heaven with our precious Lord, that hope comes through the love of God, through the Holy Spirit that he has given to us, the Comforter. Back again in Matthew chapter 5, we see that besides having a proper attitude of who we are in our relationship with God, besides the importance of having the proper attitude about who God is and our relationship with him and how we must trust him and put our lives into his hands, we should also have a certain attitude about the world. And in Matthew 5, chapter beginning in verse 7, it said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I believe each one of us could respond with a resounding amen that it is not easy to be a dedicated Christian. Our society, I'm just being honest, our society is not a friend to God, nor to God's people. Whether we like it or not, when we live for the Lord, there will be conflict between us and the world. Why? Because the world has a different way of looking at things than God does. We are different from the world, and we have different attitudes, or we should be different from the world and have different attitudes. Did you notice as we read the Beatitudes how radically different they were from the thinking of today's society? The world praises pride, not humility. The world endorses sin, especially if you get away with it. If you get away with it, it's okay, right? That's what the world says. The world is at war with God, while God is seeking to reconcile his enemies and to make them his children. The bottom line is, you can't experience the presence, the power, the peace, and the joy of the Lord in your life if any of the three attitudes we discussed today is in tune with the world's way of thinking rather than with God. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I'd like to just ask you to take a minute. Just come before the Lord and ask him. Say, "Lord, show me, is there anything in my life that I need to deal with this morning in regards to any of these three attitudes?" Probably the most important place to start is your attitude about yourself. Are you trying to get to heaven on your own power? Are you trying to work it out your own way? Or are you willing to come before God and say, "God, I realize I just can't do it myself. I realize that I have sinned. I realize that I'm imperfect, and there's no way that I could ever be good enough to get to heaven on my own." Are you willing to just come before God and humble yourself and say, "God, I need you. I can't do it myself"? Are you willing to say, "God, I am sorry for the sins that I have committed, the things that I have done wrong, that which has displeased you. And Lord, I ask you to come and to forgive me of my sins. I believe that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God and that he died in my place to pay that penalty which I could not pay on my own. And this morning I'm asking him to be my Savior." That's the place to start. Receive the gift that Christ has already given to you when he died upon that cross at Calvary. But maybe you're here this morning and you do know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but you realize that you've been looking to the world, you've been looking to other people, you've been looking to other things to try to bring satisfaction, to try to bring fulfillment, to try to fill that void within your life And even though you know Christ, there still isn't that peace in your life. There still isn't that power. Would you be willing to come before God and just confess to Him, Lord, I've sinned. I've been trying to do things my way. I've kind of lost focus of Your way. And Father, I ask You to just, again, search my heart and show me the areas of my life that I need to give to You. The areas of my life that I need to turn over to You. Are you willing to just put yourself into God's hands and say, God, here am I. Use all of me. You are the potter, I'm the clay. Change my heart, oh God. Are you willing to try it His way for a while? Even if it means giving up some things that maybe you really enjoy doing, or things that have been a big part of your life. Are you willing to say, though, that God, nothing in my life is as important to me as You are. And Lord, I'm willing to give up anything that You ask so that I can stand close to You. Are you willing to fully trust Him with every area of your life and follow His word and His precepts? This morning, do you truly sorrow at sin? And what is your attitude towards the world? Do we reason as the world reasons? Or do we allow God's word and His spirit to guide our reasoning? May we be willing to just come before God and say, God, renew my mind. Transform me. Help me to spend the time in Your word. Help me to spend time with Your people. Help me to spend time in those activities that will help me to grow closer in my relation and understanding of who You are. May we be willing to make that commitment to Him this morning. Oh, Father, we come before You and we thank You for Your love. Your love that in while we were yet sinners, while we were yet enemies, You were willing to give us that ultimate sacrifice. And we thank You for the heart of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was willing to leave the throne of glory, to humble Himself and to be born in the form of a human, to live a life of service, a life that was given over to others, ultimately giving His life as a sacrifice so that we might gain eternal life. Father, may Your Spirit challenge our hearts so that when someone asks us, why are we here? We can say, I'm here to be an ambassador, to be a servant of my Lord and of my Savior, Jesus Christ. And may our actions and our words truly give evidence to that heart's desire. Thank You, Lord, for loving us. And Lord, we know we love You because You first loved us. You have shown us what love is. You have demonstrated love to us. Father, may we follow that example and demonstrate love to one another here within this family. But Lord, more importantly, may we show that love to those that are around us, just as our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, did as well. Use us, Father, for Your honor and glory. For we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.